Bibles, go with me to Philippians, the book of Philippians. Take your outline out, if you will. And I understand that Chad Schell is here this morning. Chad, if you're here, stand up. I did not know that. Where you at, Chad? And yeah, where's he at? There he is. There you go. Hey, Chad, good to have you. Let me first set the context. Chad is a firefighter and on staff here with us in our maintenance area, and the pictures were unbelievable, but they rolled a fire truck at least two times, full times. And Chad came out of it remarkably. And Chad, we prayed for you last Sunday, and it's about time that you got back to church. Man, you were loafing there on us. But we're really glad to see you today. Now, can we just praise God that he's with us? Would you give him a hand this morning? Remarkable. Amen. A couple years ago, I came across my first episode of a show called Undercover Boss. How many of you have ever seen Undercover Boss? Let me see your hand. You've seen it. So I started DVRing it, and I would watch it occasionally. I've kind of drifted away from it now, but it so captured me initially that I absolutely loved it. The basic premise to it is that a CEO or an owner of a pretty large company or some kind of an executive anyway goes incognito and goes out into the field with one of their employees, and the employee has no idea who they are with, and it's really a kind of a fun thing, and that's where the whole tension begins right there, because they're in the field with them, they're discovering a lot of things that they need to learn about their company in a very unique way, and in the end, obviously, there are a few moments that the employee figures out who they're with, and then most of the time, though, that doesn't happen, and then they come to the very end of the show, and this is where it's so exciting, because finally then that executive is back to who he normally is, and he's sitting at a table somewhere, relaxing somewhere by a poolside or whatever, and they bring out those employees one after another, and they find out who they were with, and the shock and awe of it is just almost too much for them. And the beauty of it is, a lot of times then the CEO is willing to give some big awards of finances or whatever to the employee, and others of them, actually there's a rebuke, or there is some kind of a negative exchange because of the behavior that employee exhibited. But the bottom line to it is, and what I want us to picture this morning and realize, is we're going to talk about attitude, but that, as I watched a few of those episodes, I realized that is the distinction between those employees, by far, bar none, is the attitude. The attitude in which they exhibit. Attitude for every one of us here is a major part of our everyday life. And the attitude, as I watch that show, is what draws you in. Matter of fact, that is what makes you want some to be awarded and some to hear a rebuke. It's all because of the attitude. I remember the Chiquita Banana CEO, as he had spent time out in the fields and then spent time in one of the main warehouses. I remember a window covering company, and that executive was out going house to house, and one of the employees had such a lousy attitude, and you just realize, man, this guy is in trouble when this thing's over. But it always would boil down to attitude. Attitude is something that we all have, and we could say we're given it, but that is a total cop-out. The truth of the matter is, attitude is what we give back in response to things in life. Attitude's a major part of your spiritual life with God. It's a major part of your relationships, of course, your interactions daily, the meditations of our hearts before the Lord, our quiet times, our quietness before Him. Our thoughts carry attitudes. Our words, of course, and our actions certainly carry attitudes. But attitude is a major part of your joy. And joy is such an important part of our lives. If you have Philippians open here, many of you know that is the theme to the book. Over 13 times that word in one form or another is used, to rejoice or to have joy. And while it's a major theme, really, as you look through the theme and the thread of the book around the subject of joy, keeps bringing you back to attitude. Let's begin here, chapter 1, and as we do, I want you to think of three words that Paul was facing as we come to chapter 1. He's facing prison, people, and probable death. prison people, probable death. So as we begin to read, I want you to think about prison people, probable death. Verse number 3, let's start there and keep your Bible or your handheld device open. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now just pause for a moment there. Already, we're not even barely to the three challenges, but we're already seeing keys to attitude. Did you catch them? There are three keys here that if you were to take hold of today in your life, whatever your circumstances are, for Paul, it was prison and people and probable death. And these three keys of attitude are found immediately, and they tend to run all the way through the book. Worth noting in your outline today: thankfulness, optimism, and relationship. Thankfulness, optimism, and relationship. Chapter 1, verse number 3, and it begins immediately. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Chapter 4, he closes. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. It was kind of you to share in my trouble. So we have gratitude at the beginning and we have gratitude at the end. Optimism, chapter 1, all the way through to chapter 4. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Chapter 4, say it with me. For I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Optimism. Paul opens and closes. Actually, the entire letter of Philippians is based upon relationship that he had with the church there in Philippi. Look at it again, verse 3. Chapter 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, because of your partnership in the gospel. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Verse 8, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It is just pouring out of the beginning of this letter, the relationship that he had with them. Then chapter 4, he closes. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So relationship runs through the entire book. Thankfulness, optimism, and relationship. If you want to live your life, wherever you find yourself today, you're a college student, you're busy in your work, you're retiree, wherever you're at in life, you're a parent, you're a single parent, you're single, you're married, whatever it is, your attitude has everything to do with your life, who you are, what you do, the mark you make. And these three qualities are incredible qualities that Paul has. And as you're reading, as he writes from prison, and he's facing people, as you realize that he acknowledges that death could be impending for him, at the same time, it's thankfulness, optimism, and relationship. And we may not be facing what Paul faced. I mean, he's back in prison again. He's in Rome this time. And there are those people, they're good people that he expects them typically better things, I'm sure, from than what they are doing. These are people that are preaching the gospel. These could be fellow apostles and other leaders, maybe some that he himself poured into and had raised up. And then you have, again, death, and he has faced it over and over again. But in the midst of it all, there's this optimism, there's this thankfulness, and there's the relationship that he has in the midst of the prison people and probable death. So pick it up, verse 12, and let's read on. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Hear a little optimism in that. So that it's become known now throughout the whole imperial guard of Rome and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are now much more bold to speak the word without fear. So there's an optimism there, and even there's a gratitude of what God is doing. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Optimism, gratitude. For I know that through your prayers, relationship, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, his relationship with the Lord, this will turn out for my deliverance. Again, optimism. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And say it with me, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That statement alone has all three: optimism, gratitude, relationship. So meeting the effects of prison and people and probable death comes gratitude, optimism, and relationship. And it all boils down to attitude. So 13 or more times, Paul uses that word rejoice. Have joy. What do you do with a guy like Paul? I don't know really if any of us can truly relate to Paul, but that's not the issue as we look at Philippians. Paul, though, one of the great, most unique figures in all of history, this man, we can say, is a world changer for Christ. His sufferings were so brutal. He can fully relate, and I trust we all keep praying for the church in Iraq and many areas of our world today that are suffering great persecution. Paul can relate to all of that. For 2,000 years of Christendom, Paul and those early apostles, they began the shedding of their blood, and it's continued throughout all of Christianity. So to try to stack up our lives next to Paul can almost be impossible unless we capture the point of this letter, which is really what the heart of Scripture is all about. This man said this: all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in a righteous life so that we live the way that God wants us to live. And as we look at this letter, it does all of that for us. The book of Philippians has an aspect to it that's rebuking and it's correcting to us, but also it's training us and it's teaching us. And one of the key areas is how to live our lives with the kind of attitude that God wants us to have. So follow me today a little bit through chapter 2 and into chapter 3. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Paul continues and says, so if, and the word if here in the Greek, it's almost an assumption that what we're about to read is true. It's not whimsical, or it's not, well, if maybe this is the case. There's a firmness to this as he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ. And how many of you would say today, Jesus tends to encourage you? If there's any comfort from love, amen? Any participation in the Holy Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind, some translations, attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What's Paul looking for here? He's looking for us to have an attitude like Christ. He's checking us up as we move into chapter 2 now. He has set the framework of what he's facing, and already his attitude is flowing in such a positive way, though he himself is going through great things, but then he brings us to our model and the first attitude check that we need to have. And that is, if these things are true, if it's true how good God is to us, then Paul says, be of the same mind, and be in full accord and one mind. And not be selfish, but in humility count others more important than you are. And look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Can you hear what he's saying here? He's calling the church to a check of attitude, of self versus others, of me versus God, of commitment to relationships. That's one reason that I am so keen on this Wednesday night, is because it's an opportunity that we can build our own small groups under our own roof. There are a few home groups that are going to be using some of the same curriculum that we are and the teachings we're going to use on Wednesday nights. But it's all about relationships, because, friends, we need one another. And many times we may come and say, oh, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Then we're coming with the wrong attitude. Someone else at that table needs you, whether you need them or not. That's called relationship. This is what Paul is calling us to. Where does this come from? It comes from having an attitude like Jesus had. So the first attitude check that he gives us is, are we willing to have the mind of Christ, or an attitude like that of Christ, to where we live sacrificially? We live for others. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. How do joy and crosses come together in the same sentence? They do through love. It's because Jesus was the heart of the Father. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. For God so loved the world, Jesus so loved the world. The reason he lived and taught the way that he did is because of God. It's because of his Father. He was representing the Father, and his love was seen through his giving, and his giving was sacrificial, all that he had. And if you want to have the Christ kind of attitude in life, then you're going to have to look outside yourself. You have to be a giver. You have to be willing. And if you can press it even further, where you ever give sacrificially, Pastor Mike just reminded us of that this morning, when you feel like, I have nothing to give, so you give, and it costs you even greater to give. The more you do that, whether it be financially, whether it be with your time, your talents, whatever effort you put into someone else, mentoring someone, caring for someone, shouldering the burden of someone, the more you sacrifice to do that, the more your attitude is like that of Jesus. And you know what God loves? God loves a cheerful giver. There's even an attitude to our giving. We can give, as Paul said, under compulsion when he wrote that word to the Corinthians. We can give with a sour attitude. We can give for all kinds of strange reasons. I think I've told you this story before, but one Sunday morning, years ago at Phoenix First Assembly, I was a youth pastor back in the 80s. Let me describe the 80s. Some of you don't even know what the 80s were. They were a time in American history. Okay. But I was a youth pastor, and I'll never forget a Sunday morning that a guy came, and he had just been down, and this is back in the mid-80s, because Jimmy Swaggart was still full in his ministry in those days, and he had come from there and come somehow and arrived in Phoenix. A lot of people would arrive in Phoenix. It was scary around the altars a lot of times. And this guy just was griping and complaining. He had such an attitude, and he just kept going, and it was as if no one's doing anything for me, and he went on and on, and it was a moment not led by the Spirit, but led purely by my flesh. But I finally just said, I'd give you the coat off my back. And he said, I dare you. And I said, okay, and I took it off. And as I handed it to my leader, I don't have two nickels to rub together, you know? I just gave him my jacket. I didn't give him my pants, but I gave him my jacket right there. But I remember finally he got so loud, we had to move him. Literally, I called ushers. We moved him off the side, got him off into the hallway, and I dealt with that guy as firmly as I possibly could. And I gave him my jacket, got home, and I had to face her. I didn't give with the right attitude, trust me. What did I bank in heaven on that gift? Nothing, okay? Because he loves a cheerful giver. Even the way we give, attitude matters. Look at verse 14. Do all things. This is a great one, isn't it? Do all things without grumbling and disputing. How many know that's an attitude check right there? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul calls us to a second attitude check here, and that is that we live in contentment, which is a very unique way to live in the world among us. See, you can't be content and grumble at the same time. You just can't do it. Remember those Israelites grumbling over no food? God gives them food. Grumbling over no water? God gives them water. Grumbling over the kind of food they get? God says, okay, I'm going to have you just eat so much of it, it's going to come out of your nostrils and your ears. I mean, oh, that's a lot of food. Why? Because God isn't pleased when we aren't content with what he gives us. Because he promises to meet our needs. Not our greeds, but our needs. And so as he meets our needs, when we grumble, when we complain, see. And you know, typically, the people that grumble the most, that complain the most, are the ones that have the most. Have you ever noticed that? And many times the people that are the most content in life are the ones that have much less than others. And they're very content in what they have. Notice where Paul takes this. He sees this as something that sets us apart in our world. He mentions two things. All things without grumbling and disputing. That word dispute has to do with your mind, has to do with knowledge. It has to do with you arguing and quarreling and debating. And the two go hand in hand, don't they? Complaining and arguing. Complaining and arguing. Any parents here that have ever talked to your kids about complaining and arguing? Huh? Think about Old Testament Israel. Complaining and arguing. That's why Moses was so overloaded. They kept bringing their complaints to him. And Jethro, his father-in-law, said, you can't do all of this yourself. That's one of our lessons on Wednesday nights this fall. Because every lesson's going to be about how important groups are in the Bible. Well, that was an important group. 70 elders that the same spirit from Moses put upon those 70 elders because one man could not do it all. Why? There were so many complaints being brought, and Moses had to judge between them. Complaining and arguing. But look at Paul's point here. Verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst. Now picture this. He's writing 1900 and some years ago. In the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, the heart of this is to have an attitude of contentment because he wants you to shine for the Lord. And you look at our world today, there's so much discontent. You look at our world today, there's so much avarice. There's so much greed. There's so much people just grasping because they're trying to fill things in their life. Friends, when we have Jesus, we have everything we need. And you tack on everything else that we're blessed with, we have no reason to complain this morning. One dear little lady that I could look at her, and she comes very faithfully here, but she's battling so much physically, financially, in so many ways. And she and her bent over state after the early service said to me, you know, Pastor, I realize today that I have an awful lot to be thankful for. When I compare myself to others in the world, I said, you know, you're absolutely right. Gratitude. Why? So that we'll shine. So they'll walk out of these doors, and the people that you come in contact with, and you sense the discontent in our world today, but there's this group of people called children of God who are content because God has been so good to them, and so they're full of gratitude, and it'll argue about anything, especially at Central Assembly. Could you hear an amen? That's supposed to be a joke, but let's move on, verse 17. Paul wants us to check our attitudes and relationships, in relationship to how he lived. And to that audience, how he had lived, because he had spent time in Philippi. Remember the Philippian jailer. That's who he's writing to here, when he was busted out of jail there. And so they knew how he had lived. They knew how he was living right then, in prison. And so he writes these words, Paul, wanting them to live victoriously the way he did. Look at verse 17. Even if I am being to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Now follow this. This is a picture of Old Testament sacrifice. Paul uses the same phrase when he writes his closing words that he ever written, according to our understanding, 2 Timothy chapter 4, that he's already being poured out like a drink offering. It's a picture, literally, that his life is being poured out on the altar. That Paul says, my blood is going to be shed. I'm about to be sacrificed. And he said, it's upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, Philippians. So he's saying, I'm giving my life for the Lord on behalf of you. He says, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Think of it. While those other leaders are out there, some of them preaching Christ with a wrong motivation, many of them evidently trying to steal sheep and undermine Paul and what he is doing. In the midst of all of that, and more than once we see him do this, he asks the church to pray for him. He says, please, Philippians, remember me, pray for me, and rejoice with me. I honestly think Paul at times was concerned. He would spend so much time in prison that those he had ministered to, those he had given his very life to, that many times they would forget him, that they would not pray for him. And so there's almost, in a sad way to me, a sense of insecurity in Paul at times. He's constantly, remember me, pray for me, imitate the way that I showed you how to live your life. Also, I think it was an awareness that he often realized he may never pass by them again. And he had lived his life a certain way. He had been a great example for them. And so he writes those words. Turn on over to chapter 3 and look at verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. Same thought. Brothers, he says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It's always a big thing when you can say to someone, live the way I live. That's huge. Handle stress the way I handle stress. Handle your anger the way I handle my anger. Handle your finances the way I handle my finances. Handle your prayer life the way that I pray. Handle forgiveness the way I've handled forgiveness. Handle temptation the way I handle temptation. Handle your sufferings and your trials. That's what Paul said over and over again in his letters. He was willing to say to the broad church that he worked with, live your life the way I've lived my life. Was Paul saying he was perfect? No. Just a few verses earlier in chapter 3, he says, I have not yet arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting the past, I press on toward the mark to win the high prize in Jesus Christ. So Paul's not saying I'm perfect, but he's saying I'm living in a way that's worthy of you living. Why? Because Paul had an attitude that it was always victory, that all things work together for good to those who love God. That's Paul. That it doesn't matter, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, and all of these things, we are more than conquerors. That's Paul. That neither life or death, nothing, angels, demons, things today, things tomorrow, things in the past, none of it separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's Paul. Positive, an attitude, victorious living, no matter what was breaking loose in his life. And then we come to chapter 4, verse 4. Kind of a classic passage, and I want you to stop and get your mind there. Again, Paul's in a Roman prison. He's writing to a church that he loves, as he loved all the churches. But this church was willing to give when no others were. And so he's writing back to them to thank them and then to ask them to give again into his ministry and to not be ashamed of his chains and to rejoice with him. Look at what God is still doing. All of these themes weaving through this letter. And then we come to chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always again. I will say rejoice. He's already used that word several times. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Another attitude check. Attitude check to be like Jesus. Attitude check to be thankful and content with where we're at. Attitude check to live your life the way Paul was in despite his circumstances. Now's the attitude check of living a life of prayer and to live then peacefully. Because to live what Paul articulates here is to find peace no matter what might be causing you anxiety, fear, inhibitions, worry, you name it. And look at the order as he lays this out. First of all, rejoice. But don't just rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. And then he says, let your reasonableness be known to all. The word there means to be peaceable, to be gentle. Other translations, be considerate. It just means be cool to one another. Be nice, gentle, reasonable. And let it be known by everybody how reasonable a person you are. And then third, why? Because, and notice this, he adds this little sentence, the Lord is near. So rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness, peaceableness, coolness toward others be known. The Lord is near. And some think he's talking about the Lord's coming back soon because they all lived with that awareness and that sense in the New Testament. Or I think it's just simply the fact in that prison cell, Paul says, the Lord's with me. He's always near to all of us. So the Lord is near. And then he moves into that incredible instruction that brings such release and freedom. Do not be anxious about anything. How many know sometimes the Bible is really hard to live up to? Don't worry about anything. How many of you legitimately right now have something to worry about? Let me see your hand. Sinners. No, I'm just kidding. Let me see your hand. I do. Legitimately, how many of you have something you could carry deep concern for Monday morning? Let me see your hand. Sure. And if you don't, God bless you. But you know, the word talks a lot about worry. Jesus said, don't worry. Look at the grass in the field. They don't labor and spin. Look, they're dressed better than Solomon, one of the wealthiest kings in the history of ancient times. All the wealth that he had, they're dressed better than him. Why? Because God dresses them. He'll dress you. Paul says here, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with what? With prayer and petition. Forms of prayer there. Because prayer can be worship. Prayer can be thanks. Prayer can be petitioning. Prayer can be intercession. There's so many things prayer takes on. But with prayer and petition, with what? With thanksgiving, there's a key to attitude. Number one, make your requests made known to God. And the peace of God that transcends our understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? That's what he wants for. So we look at this as we close. Check your attitude. And I'd like for you as we close to look at these four areas. To have an attitude like Jesus where you're living sacrificially. To have an attitude of contentment where you're living in trust and gratitude to what God has given you. And it makes you different than anybody else in the world around you because in this crooked, twisted generation we're a part of. So you're living uniquely. Live like Paul, victoriously over whatever your circumstances are. And to live ultimately in prayer where you live in peace. You live in trust of God. You know what? Let his peace just settle over you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me today? And as you look at these four areas, if there's one of them that you're really lacking in, would you just circle that? Or maybe put a little check by it that this week you think about that. And I'd like to ask right now, anyone that's here that you say, Jeff, I'm actually crossed that line that I'm in worry. I'm worried about some things, and I just need to turn it over to him and let his peace come. If that's you today, would you put up your hand right now? Anybody? Yeah, I knew there'd be many because we fall into that pit a lot. It's an attitude. It's an attitude that you're taking all that on yourself rather than an attitude of believing that God is going to carry you through. Father, we pray for everyone that just raised their hand. And Lord, we ask you to be their burden bearer. As Psalm says, you daily bear our burdens. As Peter said, cast our care upon you because you care for us. So Lord, we pray over everyone that just raised their hand and the ones that didn't, Lord, but yet are worried about things. They're anxious right now. Lord, I pray that you would give them peace as they live prayerfully and they surrender those things to you. And Lord, right now, I just invite you, if you raise your hand, whatever that thing is right now, would you start right now to pray and to ask him and to do it with thankful hearts? Can you do that right now? Just say, Lord, I pray over that matter and I'm not going to worry about it and I thank you that you're in control and that you're going to give me your peace. Go ahead right now. Just take a moment and pray that way. Go ahead. Just pray that way. Is there anybody here that you are going through trials? I mean, you say, Jeff, a lot of things are breaking loose in my life. You feel like you're in your own prison. You feel like you're facing people. You're much like Paul. You are struggling as you look into your future and you say, a lot of things are breaking loose. And you just need to take on Paul's attitude. If that's that you? Would you put up your hand right now and say, that's me. I'm going through a lot. I need to believe in victory today. A lot of hands. Father, we pray over every hand that was just raised, that, Lord, you will give them the victory in their hearts, and that they will take an attitude like Paul. And that's hard to live up to, but God, you can do it. Your word is there to call us to these things. So, Lord, I pray they will imitate Paul as they leave this place today. And in their own prison cell, God, I pray that they will rejoice in the Lord always. And again, they will rejoice, Lord. Are there any here today? Say, Jeff, I'm lacking contentment. Maybe you've been complaining a little bit here late, grumbling a little bit. You kind of forgotten how good God's been to you. And you realize it today. Would you put up your hand, anybody? Just put up your hand. Anyone? A few complaining here? Yeah. Father, we ask you to give us grateful hearts. And Lord, if we are lacking contentment in any area, God, I pray that we would surrender those things to you. And that we won't complain and we won't bicker among ourselves and we won't argue with others and debate and all. God, we'll let it go. We'll peaceably let ourselves be reasonable about things. And Lord, we will just surrender these things to you, but we won't be complainers and we won't be arguers, Lord, but we'll just rest in you. Lord, help us to take on that attitude, I pray. Now the big one. How many of us here today with my hand lifted says, I can sacrifice more for others the way Jesus did and taught me? If that's you, would you put up your hand this morning? Yes. Lord, help us to be more like you, Jesus. Just pray with me. Lord, help me to be more like you, to take on the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. Lord, help us. And that attitude, as Paul couched it, is that we sacrifice for others, Lord. Paul said we take care of ourselves, but others equally so. May we even prefer others and love over ourselves. Lord, help us to live. Thank you for this attitude check.